me to our event here this morning. We are working on sound. So in order to kind of imitate that everything's working and up and around, I'm just going to walk around like this. Pay no attention to that. Everything's okay. Just giving myself the sense that my voice is reaching you. All right? I'm just kidding. My name is Mike Pearson, Gifts Play Ministries. Thanks for coming today, guys. We're blessed to have you here. We got an exciting morning planned for you at your tables, and you don't have to look at it now. Besides, they're all underneath your plates right now. But we have an agenda for this morning, and we're excited to talk about that here this morning. Gifts Play Ministries is about reaching out to men. And today we have a featured speaker here today by the name of Joe Sensor, former Minnesota Viking great, all-pro tight end, who will be speaking to you today. We also have as one of our spotlight ministry partners today, Team Challenge. And we have several representatives down from Team Challenge. Jim Mackin is going to be down here talking to us today about what's happening in Team Challenge and how they are reaching out and impacting the kingdom. We've also invited a good friend of ours this morning, Jeff Sislow, who has a recent book that was published. And Jeff's going to have his books up here. And you're free to come up to see Jeff afterwards, Beyond Belief. It's a book God put on Jeff's heart to write and inspire and encourage people about God's work in Jeff's life and the work that he wants to do in each of our lives as it relates to healing and the miracle powers that God has in terms of healing us. And so we're excited. We're excited to have you guys here. We're excited that you're a part of this breakfast here this morning. I want to start by saying if you have a cell phone like I do right here, let's turn her off. Let's turn her off and turn the cell phones down for an hour so we can listen in and hear what God has to say this morning. The most common line you'll hear with a cell phone is what? Huh? Someone said it. What is it? No one said it? I thought, can you hear me now? You're surprised I didn't hear anybody say it. Can you hear me now? I want to talk about hearing a little bit this morning. Since I don't have a microphone, it is so apropos that we're talking about. Let's talk about hearing. The three guys that I want to talk about are walking down the street and they're walking by a construction site and it's very loud. And the first guy says to the guy next to him, he says, "Windy day, isn't it?" The guy next to him says, "No, I think it's Thursday." And the guy next to him says, "Yeah, I am too. Let's go get something to drink." You're laughing, so I know you can hear me. Then there's my neighbor who came home one day and he's talking to the other neighbor. He goes, "Yeah, I went to the doc today and I got a brand new hearing aid. It's state of the art. It's awesome. It's perfect. And it works great." He goes, "Oh, yeah?" He goes, "Well, what kind is it?" He goes, "Oh, I don't know. It's about 12:30. But then boom. Thanks. I'm going to be here all week.
We still hear you.
All right. You're still hearing me. My question is, are you laughing with me or at me? Let's talk about that. How about my friend Maury? Maury's 82 years old. Maury is heading down to the dock because Maury's going to get his checkup. He sees the dock, and away Maury goes. Well, the next day, Maury's heading down the street. He's got a beautiful young lady in his arm. He's walking down the street, 82 years old, smile on his face. Maury's having a great time. Doc looks across the street and says, "Maury, looks like he's doing pretty good." Doc runs into Maury the next day at the grocery store. Maury, I saw you the other day walking down the street. He says, "You look great. How's it going?" He goes, "Well, Doc, I'm just following your advice." He says, "Get a hot mama and be cheerful." He said, "Maury, no. I said, you got a heart murmur. Be careful." Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Oh, guys, we're blessed to have you here this morning. Let's talk about the voice a little bit. Can you hear me now? And we smile and we laugh. And Verizon or whoever pipes this, can you hear me now? It's Verizon. Let's think about that for a second. Could you put it in spiritual terms for a second? And just say, "Hey, can you see God kind of reaching out to us? Hey, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now?" God put that on my heart one day. And I listen to that. He's speaking to us all the time. And he wants to speak to each one of us. And he's got something special for each one of us to say to each of us. But the busyness of the day, right? The emails, the text messaging. That's why we said shut the phones off. We don't want anybody texting and taking and doing emails. The things you can do on these PDAs today is amazing. But the distractions that we have in life, voicemail and meetings and driving and rush hour, the time to just sit and be quiet. God saying, "Hey, can you hear me now?" We need to get quiet at times in life. We just do. And it's hard. I got 11, 9, and 3-year-old. Our guest speaker, Joe, 4 children, grandchild, all of us in this room. kids and business life today, we're sitting down and God says, hey, listen closely. Can you hear me now? I believe, guys, that God will speak through Joel this morning, and He's got something for each one of us. He does. He has something for you, and I want you to be expectant this morning that God would come to you and say, hey, can you hear me now? Because He's got something to say for this morning. So listen in and enjoy this morning and see what God has for you, because I just know that I know that I know. Put it on my heart that He's got something special for each and every one of you today. And I know He'll speak to Joel's message to you uniquely. There's a story in the Bible where Moses comes upon this burning bush. But it's not immediately that he goes to the bush. The bush is burning, and Moses kind of looks, and it's curious. It's hot in the desert. From what I understand in my reading, these bushes in the desert, when it gets really, really hot, they can kind of spontaneously combust. Would you believe that? I mean, they could get that hot in the desert, and it did. But one day, Moses is looking, and this bush does not get consumed by the fire. It just doesn't. It burns and burns. And it's then that Moses stops long enough to see the fire, that he notices and he goes, huh, this is interesting. This bush burns, but it's not consumed. It does not burn up. And it's only then, when God sees that He has Moses' attention, that He speaks. He doesn't yell to Moses, Moses! He's got the shepherd came and the sheep running. And Moses is like, now look what you did. He whispers to him when he has his attention. When Moses stops long enough to say, it's interesting, this bush is not being consumed. What a curious sight that God then speaks, Moses. And that's what we need to have happen today here, guys. That we are looking at this breakfast event, this time together, as a burning bush in our lives. Lean in. See what God has to say. Let me talk quickly about the All-In Mission and His claim. Why you're here today? That's a good question. Why are you here today? Surely not to listen to me. Right? I got the right jersey on, but it's the wrong guy talking right now. But you know what, guys? We're really excited about one thing, and why you're here, hopefully you're here to get a word from God, to get a little closer to God, to connect with some men. Let me talk about this All-In Mission for a second. On your table, you got awareness bands, and you got chips, and then you got His Clay Covenant, and there's stuff on your table, okay? What I want to do is this first. I want to tell you about the All-In Mission. Here's what God inspired us to do as a ministry. He said, I want you to go out and gather men together. And I want you to reach out to their hearts. I want you to gather men together and reach out to their hearts. That guys would take the busyness of life, all the stuff that we have in life, our careers, our finances, our marriages, our families. And what we would do is we would move those aside and that we would put God right in the center of the bullseye. That He would be first in our life. Because it's easy to get hooked on work, guys. It's easy to get hooked on a lot of things in the world today. And All In is about God saying, I want to be at the center of your bullseye. I want to be the priority in your life. And so All In is a picture of the Texas Hold'em thing, right? The chips are in the table, right? You got the chips over there, and they're all sitting there. It's the finances, it's the family, it's the career. And God says, slide it into the middle. Put it all in the middle. Step away from the table and say, God, I'm all in. Have it all. I want you to have it all. Let me follow you. What we talk about in the All-In message is this. Life is about transitional living. The world says you ditch your high from life. It's either your W-2, your job, your career, your family, your car, right? How big your house is. The world is transitional now. We try and find our next fix, our next high in life. Where are we going to find our value, our meaning, our purpose? And we transition from one thing to another in life. And what God says is, you don't need to be the power source. You don't need to have to make this happen. Get the monkey off your back. Seek me. Because through me, change comes through transformational change. Let me be the power source in your life. Let me provide you the peace, the love, the joy, right, that I've always intended you to have. Stop trying so hard. Get off the treadmill of life and let me provide you all that you need. Let's rest. In fact, listen to the bush. And I want to stir you guys this morning. Where are you at? Are you trying really hard to make it all happen? You're the man, remember. The world tells you, go be a man. Go make a name for yourself. You can do it. And that monkey gets pretty heavy on our back. And so All In, guys, is about turning it and giving it to God. Letting Him be the power source. Letting Him guiding and leading your life. We got a picture that God said, when men get intentional about their faith, when men get intentional about their faith, that men's lives change, that marriages change, when God's at the center, families change, communities change, the kingdom changes. And so we're really leaning in, guys, and encouraging you to say, where are you at? Are you all in? got it all on the table, or are you hanging on to the finances a little bit? Are you letting finances worry you and stress you out, or are you putting it all in the middle? Because God says this, when men come together, there's power. There's kingdom change that's coming. So in that spirit, I want to tell you two things as a ministry. Here's what we're doing. We're aligning ourselves with churches, and we're aligning ourselves with ministry partners like Team Challenge, and Midwest Challenge, and Salvation Army. And we got church representatives here from different areas, City Rejoice in Northfield, and Easter over in Egan. And we are partnering with resources to point men to. On your table, you will see a funnel, and you don't have to pick it up, but we're all shaking the bushes bringing men together. We're bringing men together, and we want to point them to resources. We want to point them to churches so that you can get dialed in and get right with God and get God at the center of your life, and radical things will happen in your life. That's our mission. So we're taking chips. We're taking awareness bands. We're going around and talking to guys at churches, doing breakfast events, retreats, wherever we can reach men. And we're like, hey, God wants you to be all in for Him. And we're promoting that everywhere we go. In fact, we're asking guys that if you really want to go on this mission and this journey, sign this all-in covenant. Commit your heart to Christ. A lot of you are sitting there saying, right now, I'm there, man. I am dialed. God's at the center. And all-in is not about saying, hey, I got it all figured out. This is easy. All-in is about a heart thing. It's just saying, you know what, I'm going to follow God. That's my deal. I'm going to trip, I'm going to stumble, I'm going to struggle, but God's at the center and I'm following Him. And that covenant says, that's what I'm going to do. I'm making Him first. And so it's a heart thing, guys. All-in is just a heart thing. Can you hear me now? So it's a heart thing, guys. And so that's what we want to share with you this morning. Now, I'm going to introduce our speaker here this morning. What I want to do first is I want to pray with you guys. Get the morning set off right. And then I'm going to introduce our speaker, and we're going to listen to the Word of God this morning. We're going to lean in. We're going to have a burning bush experience this morning, guys. It's going to be a great morning. Thank you for coming. If you'd bow your heads with me, I'd love to pray and start our morning off. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these men. And we thank you for the hearts, Lord, of each person in this room. And Lord, we're here for you today. We're here to listen to you, Lord. And Lord, you're asking us, can we hear you now? And Lord, we're quieting our hearts and we're quieting our minds right now, Lord. And we're leaning in. We want to hear from you, Lord. A word from you for our life. A word of inspiration, Lord. An encouragement. A pat on the back, Lord. A word of hope. You know right where each man in this room is at, Lord. And you know our hearts. So, Lord, we just we invite you in. We ask you that your Holy Spirit to just move through this room, Lord, and bless each man here. Lord, some men are very, very close to you already, and they are all in. Lord, reveal to them ways that they can be a hand or a leg or an arm to you, Lord, that they could connect with another man and encourage and inspire them to mentor, to step out and support, lead, guide, whatever you would have for them. And then there's men, Lord, that are in this morning that want to know more about what all in means. What ships are they hanging on to too tightly, Lord, and what do they need to put at the center of the table? Give them a picture, Lord. Put a person in their life. Give them a word. Encourage them as well, Lord. And if there's those in the room here late, Lord, that do not know you today, Lord, that that you would touch them in some unique and powerful way that would draw them closer to you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this time this morning. Bless this food, Lord, that we are eating, Lord. Bless our conversation, our time this morning. Bless Joe, Lord, and his willingness to step out and be your servant, Lord. Speak through him. Let him be transparent, Lord. And let him just speak what needs to be spoken, Lord, and share what you would have. So we just thank you for this time this morning, Lord. We praise you and you thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Gentlemen, we are very, very excited to have with us this morning Joe Sensor. And when I was in high school, I remember watching Ahmad Rashad and Joe Sensor and Bud Grant, and I got it on. I'll be honest with you, I had to buy this yesterday. But I got a white t-shirt. Well, it was actually last night. But you know what? God put it on my heart. And he said, you know what? I'm going to use this Minnesota Viking. We're going to do a cool thing today. And I want to get you introduced to Joe. And Joe, you finish up your coffee and your water here. I want to introduce you to Joe, the entrepreneur, the person, and the servant. And you guys know Joe. Joe has some restaurants in town, right? Sensor Bar and Grill. How many restaurants does he have?
Three.
Is that right, Joe?
Forget.
You forget. Anybody know? Take a guess. I got football out of you?
Five. Four.
Who said four?
Five.
All right. Cats in. There's four. Am I right on that, Joe?
Yep.
Yes. Hey, how about this?
I want to talk about Joe when he played with Minnesota Vikings. What round was Joe drafted in? Second? Seventh? First?
Eighth?
Less than ten?
Third?
What?
Six. Sixth round. Minnesota Vikings. Where'd you go to college?
Starts with West.
West Virginia.
No.
Point.
West
Point?
Point. No.
Northwest.
West Texas.
West Chester. Who said that?
Here's a good one. What number did he wear?
81.
Who's at 81? Everybody. Number 81. Now, how about this one? This one, what year did he go to the Pro Bowl?
84.
Between 80 and 85. No? No? Who said 81? 81. 1981, Joe went to the Pro Bowl, Minnesota Vikings, his first year of the Vikes. And my last question is, what sport did he lead the nation in?
Basketball.
Field goal percentage in hoops. How did you know that? Field goal percentage in hoops. Joe was an NCAA leader in field goal percentage in basketball. How many guys in the room knew that?
One.
My last one is, what's Joe's hometown?
Football.
It's out on the East Coast, Pennsylvania.
Pittsburgh.
Who said that? Philadelphia. There we go. Did you guys learn something this morning?
Yeah.
Joe, the athlete. Now, I want to share with something with you guys before I hand this over to Joe. Joe wanted me to do nothing like that. And this is the spirit in which I introduce our speaker this morning. I'm excited to have him here. I know a lot of you men are too. And you're excited because you know Joe and you know his name. And you know he has restaurants in town. And he's done a lot of great things in sports. And he's got a lot of accomplishments. And I talked to Joe about that. We spent some time on it. And Joe took me away from that right away. I was excited to meet Joe, the entrepreneur, and Joe, the football person, until I got to meet Joe, the person. The dad, the servant, the Christian, the follower of Christ. And he moved me in a huge way. More than any football game I watched. More than any time I visited a restaurant. His heart and what he's doing in the kingdom and how he's serving God is amazing. And it's all through the mercy and the blessing of Jesus Christ. And so it was that spirit that I talked to Joe and I said, tell me about all your accomplishments and things that I can introduce you. And he goes, I don't want to talk about that this morning, Mike. Hey, I just want to have fun with you guys this morning. Throw a few footballs around. We're guys. We like to do that. It's a good time. You throw them, you're out of here. You set them down, you leave them sitting at your table. Let's get back there. But Joe, in all seriousness, Joe said, Mike, all I want you to simply do is introduce me as a sinner saved by grace. That's all I want you to do, Mike. And so I apologize to Joe. I wanted to have some fun with you guys and talk about a wonderful, wonderful athlete and entrepreneur. But we are so blessed, guys, this morning to have a great, great man of God. And we're blessed to hear from this morning. And Joe, thanks for coming. We really appreciate it. Guys, sinner saved by grace, Joe Spencer.
Good morning, everyone. I appreciate that, Mike. I really do. It's actually quite humbling to stand before anybody and talk about your life or talk about your relationship, because we're all sinners. And it's almost hypocritical for any man to stand up and speak about his life and talk about anything that you might have thought that you might have accomplished in your life. It just doesn't matter. So I humbly stand before you here today, and hopefully I'll have an opportunity to share some things that that have some meaning. When Mike first asked me to do this, my only prayer was that the Lord would give me a word for someone in the room. Just someone. It doesn't have to be 50 guys or 100 guys. Somebody in this room needs to be touched in some way today. And the Lord uses people.
and he uses his word to accomplish his glory. So hopefully that's really my only thing that I'd like to accomplish today. So with that, before I get started, I got to tell you, I'm really excited about this because I don't go around promoting people and books. But I got to tell you, Jeff Sislow's book, Beyond Belief, is one of the most inspirational books I've ever read in my life. And I've read a lot of books. So I would encourage you, if some of you who do not know Jeff or have not had a chance to read Beyond Belief, Jeff is absolutely amazing what the Lord has done through this man's life. And so hopefully you have an opportunity at the end to visit with him. The other thing is Jim Mackin. I mean, what a story. I mean, a guy, CEO of a major company, leaves to serve the Lord in a capacity that obviously was far below his technical skills and the things the Lord has given him. But now he's standing on top of the world because he's serving the Lord in a capacity that means something to the Lord, and that is his children. So I'm just excited to hear those guys a little bit here. So let me do this. I got to tell you a quick story, and I'm going to get started. Mike was talking about cell phones. A good friend of mine, Mike Gibbons, told me a story about Denny Hecker one day. Denny Hecker paid to play with Jack Nicklaus in an event, I believe it was in Hawaii. No, I'm sorry, it was at the Masters about 5 or 10 years ago. And Denny Hecker's the kind of guy, if you know his reputation here in town, he has a cell phone attached to this ear and another one over on this ear. I mean, he cannot put the phones down. And so he's standing on the tee box, first tee box there in Augusta, and Jack Nicklaus walks up and introduces himself to everyone, and there's Hecker still with the cell phone, talking on the phone. So Mike's telling me this story. Nicklaus turns to Hecker and he says, "Now listen, I don't know you." He said, "But I'll tell you what, if you put that phone down and shut it off, I'll teach you how to play golf." And Denny Hecker kept the phone in his ear the whole day. Now, that's too bad. But anyway, all right, here's what I need to do. I need to open up in prayer. So if you bow your heads, that'd be great. Father, we just thank you for this time to share your word, Lord. That I just pray that someone will be touched by something that's either said or done here today. Father, we just come before you humbly as servants, Lord. There is no other way. You say in John, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And so, Lord, we honor that today. We honor what you've done in our lives and what you'll continue to do. So bless His Clay Ministries, Lord. Bless Teen Challenge. Bless the men in this room. Bless their wives, their families, their children. And Father, more importantly, we just praise and honor you. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, before I get into the heart of the matter, I want to share a story with you I read a few weeks ago. In July of 1947, there was supposed to have been a UFO that had crashed in an area called Area 51. People have heard of that in this room? It's a phenomenon. They don't know if it's true or not. But here is what is true. 9 months to the day after five aliens said to have escaped in Area 51, and this is the truth, there were four people born 9 months after that. Nancy Pelosi, Hillary Clinton, Bill Clinton, and Al Gore. So the rest I'll leave to you. That is the truth. All right. So I want to ask you a question, and then I'm going to get off it, and then I'm going to come back to it. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to think about this. Would you die for a lie? That's all I want to ask you. I want you to think about it, and then I'm going to come back to it. Would you die? Would you give up your life for a lie? I'm going to read something. I'm going to start with Isaiah 43, because the Lord led me there this morning when I was praying about this. And this is what the Lord says in Isaiah 43. He says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, this will not sweep you away. When you walk through fire, you will never be burned. The flames will never set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now, I don't know about you, but I read other books in my life about the Bible for inspiration. But when I read the Bible, it's transformational. The words that are in that book transform anything that you could possibly either be about or were about. And that's what Mike was talking about a little bit here this morning. I believe that's really the premise of his Clay Ministries. It's about being transformed and the renewing of your mind in order to do the will that the Lord has for you in your life and not the will that you have for your own life. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this: Before I was a believer, I had all the questions. How could a good and loving God create and hurt innocent people? How could there be suffering in the world? I had all these questions. I had more questions than answers. And then when I started to read the book, see, I was a good little Catholic kid growing up, and I allowed in that faith, and I'm not coming against the Catholic Church, please believe me, but you were told by someone else what the words meant in the book. And if you go to Catholic Church, it would take you 636 years to get through the Bible one time. Because it's one scripture verse each week. But when I started studying the Word of God, the answers are in the book. And Deuteronomy 29:29 says this: For the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. So that told me something right there. It was like, okay, Joe, I've got a plan here that some of it I'm going to reveal to you, and the rest of it is mine. And you're going to have to trust me on it. And I had to make a decision whether or not I believe that. Several years ago, I had the chance to go to the National Day of Prayer. Has anybody ever been there in Washington, D.C., first week of February? Raise your hand if you've ever been to the National Day of Prayer. If you ever get an opportunity to go, it's a fascinating trip. It's held the first Tuesday in February every year, started in 1951 by a gentleman by the name of Doug Coe. And Doug Coe was the president of the International Foundation in Washington, D.C. He was the one that started the National Day, the prayer breakfast, where the president would speak. And then he was also the one that goes around and takes senators and congressmen, Democrat, Republican, didn't matter, and he would introduce the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's had more influence on those men and women than any person in Washington, D.C. Nobody has the influence over others than Doug Coe. And one day I had an opportunity to sit down with Doug Coe. And Doug said to me, there were about 3 or 4 of us in the room, he says, he was 10 minutes late, and he says, I have 3 hours for you. He said, and for 2 hours and 57 minutes, I'm going to talk about Jesus Christ. And for 2 minutes, you're going to respond, and it's going to take me a minute to get out of this room. I mean, that's how on schedule the guy was. So for 2 hours and 57 minutes, he started to share to me what the nature of Jesus Christ was all about. And in that, out of that, he told a story that just stuck with me and will be with me for the rest of my life. He said he went up to Senator Edward Kennedy one day, and he said to him, I understand the Dalai Lama is coming to the United States to talk. He said, would you get me a meeting with the Dalai Lama? And Senator Kennedy said, why would you, a Christian, want a meeting with the Dalai Lama? He says, he will never meet with you. And he said to him, you just tell him I'm coming in the name of Jesus Christ, and he'll meet with me. So he did. Dalai Lama agreed to meet with Doug Coe. Doug Coe says, there's a portion or a section of Tibet that I want to build homes for the poorest of the poor. At that time, the poorest of the poor in the world lived in that area. He says, I want to build these homes there. And he said, I want your permission. I want you to help me get this done. And Senator Edward Kennedy was in the room, Doug Coe, and the Dalai Lama. And Dalai Lama looked at Doug Coe and he said, it's done.
And Kennedy just shook his head. He couldn't believe it. So he grabs him after the meeting, and he says to him, how did you do that? He said, every religion, every Christian tried to get in there and build houses for the poor was never allowed. He said, that's right. He said, because Dalai Lama had said to him earlier, I love Jesus Christ. He's the greatest prophet that ever lived. And his point was that when you come in that name, that's the name that's above all names that cannot be denied. Do you know that in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it's the only time that any disciple ever called Jesus by the name of Jesus. They always referred to him as Rabbi, King, Lord, Master. You see, because they knew at that time that he was the real deal. He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And everybody, even Muslims, even someone outside the Christian faith, they know that name. In the Quran, Jesus Christ is mentioned 92 times in the Quran. And there's a portion in the Quran that says, if all else fails, go to the book, the Holy Bible. It's interesting, isn't it? So that's the name. That's why Jesus set it up that way. That's a name that's above all names. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As a matter of fact, what's interesting about that is I had to look up what the definition of a king really is. And here's what I found out. That in a country where their king serves, okay, now watch this, this is pretty good. In a country where a king rules, by law, that king has to take care of every one of your needs. That's why it's hard to be a citizen in a country where the king rules. Because a king, by law, has to provide food, clothing, and shelter for you. Okay? And what does Jesus say in the book? He says, I will provide your needs. Trust and abide in me. That's why he calls himself the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, everywhere you turn and everything that you say that relates to the Bible or God, Jesus has it covered in some way.
So, I mean, to me, I think of that and I just say, that has to be true. So why are we here today? Well, I just want to tell you something here. There isn't anything that you can give God that's going to make him love you more, bless you more, or give you more favor. He has no needs. He owns everything. You can't outspend him. You can't outgive him. And you were created in his image to bring him glory. And that's the only reason why you're alive. Okay? And see, to me, that's why he says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. You know, C.S. Lewis once wrote about Jesus Christ. He wrote this. He said, he is either a lunatic, a liar, or he is God. And every man has to make that decision in his own life. And C.S. Lewis came to the conclusion that he is who he says he is, that he is God. You know, I find that interesting because for the majority of C.S. Lewis's life, he did everything he could to try to disprove Jesus Christ. You see, religion is man's attempt to reach unmerited favor by God. I believe that for the most part, the church today is mostly influenced by, one, the current culture, and two, the media. Too often we create this little life for ourselves and our families and we ask God to bless it. It's almost like our relationship with him is transactional instead of transformational. That is why Jesus tells us a story in Matthew about the Pharisee who died, comes to him, and the Lord says, depart from me, I never knew you. And the Pharisee looked at him and said, well, Jesus, I prophesied and drove out demons in your name. And the Lord said, depart from me, I never knew you. Can you imagine men standing in front of him at the end of your life and him saying to you, depart from me, I never knew you. And you are on this earth thinking that you are doing his will. And why do you think that Pharisee never made it into heaven? It's because he was driving out demons. He was prophesying in his name.
but he was doing it in his own power and not in the power of Jesus Christ. You see, there's a big difference. And the difference determines your eternity. When we talk about transformation and transactions, it's like we set up our own little lives and we ask God to bless it. Oh Lord, I'm doing all this for you. Just bless me on this and bless me on that. But as Mike said earlier, if we ever stop just to be quiet and listen to the Lord to see what His will for our lives might be. That's why Jim Mackin can go from being a CEO into the greatest job he ever had. Higher worldly standards. Most people thought he's nuts. Crazy. But he's doing the will of his Father. And because of that, the Lord said, I will provide your every need. He says, come to me, I will give you rest. Rest. To me, that's not transactional. That's not, Lord, if I do this, will you bless that? And if I did this, can I do that? Can I? Everything is a transaction. That's what I'm talking about today in the culture. I think the church has slid into that a little bit today. Is that they're so influenced by today's culture. And the media makes me sick, man. The most influential woman on television is Oprah Winfrey. I want to throw up when I see her. And I'm asking the Lord to give me a heart of forgiveness for her. Because she is deceiving a lot of people in this world. You see, what's big today is secular humanism. And it's wrapped around the Word. And Jesus tells us in the book, He says, in the end days, He said, even the elect will be deceived because they do not know the Word. You see, we're taking the secular humanism part and we're trying to fit it into a moral church atmosphere, and we have nothing but chaos. Okay? She has two people that are regular on her show that I believe are from the pit of hell. The first one is Marianne Williamson, who's doing this thing on A Course in Miracles. If your wife is involved in that, go home right today and cut that off. That's all about you being a little God. He says in the book, it's an abomination, and I despise it. The other is Eckhart Tolle. If you've ever read anything from him, he is on there all the time talking about one thing. He says that you can pick your parents. You know this life from the next life. But what does the book say? He says, you are born once and you are to die. If you know Jesus Christ, you'll only die one time. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you're going to die twice. Humanly and at the great white throne judgment. And that's where you have to make a decision. So our kids, and that's what I'm going to lead into, are being influenced by culture today. So I ask you, who's raising your kids? Who's raising your kids? I'm on the board of the Milton Hershey School. It's the largest orphanage in the United States. I am in charge of $8.5 billion. Mr. Hershey left $60 million in 1918 for orphan boys. I happen to be one of those boys. I was asked to come back and serve because I had gone back to receive a career achievement award, and I noticed that the chapel was gone. And I asked the president of the school, I said, sir, where's the chapel? He says, we don't do that anymore. He says, we get together like a school assembly and we read ball scores and do intramural things. I said, okay. So I got back on that plane, and understanding a little bit about spiritual authority, I asked the Lord, I went to the Lord and I said, I prayed the prayer of Jabez. And I said, Lord, I'm inviting you back into that school because obviously you're missing. And because of that, if there's anything you want me to do, I'll do it. 2 months later, I got a call from Corn Ferry, the largest church firm in the world. And they asked me if my name came up to be a manager of the school. And I knew it was a divine appointment. And the truth is that we restored that school back to where it was. And invited Jesus Christ back. And so, man, just be very careful what you pray. Because when you pray prayers like that, he'll knock your socks off.
Because he did mine. And he put me into that school. And so, Who's raising your kids? The great preacher Charles Stanley told me a story one time. And I got to share this with you. He said there was a man that stumbled into his church. He got a letter from this man that said, "Charles Stanley, I stumbled into your church one day." He said, "And I was amazed by your preaching and the word." And he said, "I kept coming back." And he said, "I'm going to tell you a little bit about my life." He said, "I'm an alcoholic." He said, "I abused my wife. And I abused my kids." He said, "But when I come to your church and you speak that thing out of that book," he said, "something told me that was the truth." And he said, "I kept coming and coming and coming. And a year and a half later," he said, "I realized," he said, "not one time did you ever call me an alcoholic. Not one time did you ever call me a wife beater or an abuser of my kids." He said, "What you did is you shared Jesus Christ. And when I got to understand his nature, all those things went away." He said, "You never beat me up about it." And he said, "I began to know the truth." And that is the truth. So watch what happens. I have to share this with you. If you don't think at all in this room that God can use you, let me share something with you. Watch what happens when the Lord gets a hold of a man's heart. John, in the book, was bankrupt. David was a murderer and had numerous affairs. Jacob was a liar. Gideon was afraid. Rahab was a prostitute. Noah was a drunk. Abraham, well, he was just plain old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Job was bankrupt. Joseph was abused. Peter denied Christ three times. Martha was a worrier. Timothy had ulcers. And Lazarus, he was just plain dead. So God can use anybody. God can use anybody.
And he created us in his image for his purpose, and that is to bring him glory. And you know, I've come to find out that our DNA, right? I think the Lord has done some great things with this touch DNA and some things that are going on right now. There's nobody in this world that has your DNA. He created you perfectly for his pleasure. I just find that just so fascinating. You know, we're all so different in the things that we do and believe and act, but our DNA is perfect, you know, and I just think that's so great. I think the thing that holds us back, man, and this is the genesis of what I wanted to talk about today, the thing that holds us back from having what I believe a full relationship with the Lord in the sense of understanding what his will for our lives is something that I want to touch on here today, and that's unforgiveness. Okay? Unforgiveness is said, it's like drinking poison, wishing that person feels the effect. When you have unforgiveness in your life, you cannot fulfill the will that the Lord has for you. Okay? Now watch this. Remember when Jesus was ready to go away, and the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi, how will we know? How will we know as we go forward?" He says, "You'll know them by the fruit." Well, how will we pray? Here's how you pray. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Everyone knows that prayer. But then he reinforces it afterwards, and he goes back in to say in verse 14 about forgiveness. Why do you think Jesus Christ talked about forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer? Because he knew in each man's heart was this restlessness of pride that doesn't allow us to forgive. Because you know what? I'm not going to let that guy get over on me. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison, wishing the other person feels the effect. If you have people in your life that you have not set free and forgiven, you need to do that. At some point, you need to do that in your life in order to move forward with the Lord. I can only tell you, it's like being in prison. It's like being in a debtor's prison. How would you like it if
you walked around your whole life resentful and upset about the way your earthly father treated you or the way a business partner treated you, if you're in debtor's prison, you cannot do the will of the Father. You have to be able to give it all to Him, to give it all away. Now, I've heard that so many times, but I have to tell you, it took a long time for me. I mean, a long time. And what I realized is that I was holding on to, waiting for that person to come to me and say, "I'm sorry that I offended you." I was still in debtor's prison. Because when you forgive, when total forgiveness comes your way, I can tell you this, you'll know it by not having them come to you and ask and say, "I'm sorry." Because if you're waiting for that, you're in debtor's prison. We always say that we can give it up and forgive. But until you can honestly say that in your heart, you still hold that resentment and that bitterness. And there's so many bad attributes that are attached to unforgiveness that change our lives and keeps us off the focus. When you think about what Jesus did for us, dying on the cross, okay? One of the last things He said up on the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, why would He say that? Why would He say to the thief on the cross next to Him, that when the thief said, "You are the real deal," He said, "This day you will be in paradise"? He didn't have to be baptized and all the traditional religious crap. He had nothing to do with that. But He talked again about forgiveness. "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Because He knows man's heart. He knows we're so full of pride and anger about either the way we were raised or about the way people treat us. And it holds us back from the gifts that the Lord has for us to be released in our lives. He cannot release the things He has for us until we've given that up. So I just ask you and I challenge you today. Because, men, to be totally honest with you, our first view of God in our lives is our earthly father. And if you haven't had a father, I'm speaking to dads here now. I want you to think about this. If you haven't had a father that taught you the nature of God and what Jesus Christ is about, you're going to have to figure out in some way. There's resentment there. It's deep and it's seated and it's resentment. And so you have to come to some conclusion of what that might be. You see, we're all trained to be strong. You ever get that? You know, that's everything for me. Growing up in an orphanage, "Oh, you got to be tough, man. Don't cry. I mean, come on. I mean, only girls cry." He said, but truthfully, that's the world speaking to you. It says, I can tell you this, men, we cannot find a father's love until we are weak. You know, He says, in the Bible, Jesus says, "I came to serve, not to be served, and give my life as ransom for many." He must become greater, I must become less. That's so countercultural to this world. We're watching all our friends, we think we're doing the right thing, watching all our friends get ahead. I must become less, so He might become greater. That is just so... I just don't understand that. But that's what He wants us to do. When we talk about humility, we talk about making Him first in our lives. Now watch this. I'll talk about this and then I'm going to close. When we marry, men, when we choose to take a mate, I went to great extents to look up the word love and the true meaning of the word love. As a 20-year-old, I thought that was all physical. As a 30-year-old, I thought it was all physical. The word love means sacrifice. You take it back to its root. That's what the word means. Sacrifice. And guess what the Lord says about us men in the Bible? He says, "Too bad. Too bad. I've given you the heart when we marry men, okay, watch this. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, treat your wives as weaker partners, okay? Now, don't get all flipped out about that word. Weaker doesn't mean anything in terms of unequal. He's just establishing order in the home. That's what he's doing. The Lord's establishing order in a home. Because in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, Eve supposedly bit the apple. What did Adam do? Adam stood there. And because he didn't speak up, he created chaos. He didn't have the heart to speak up and say that was a sin. You understand that? And that's the way it is in our home as well. When you are silent in your homes, okay, you've created chaos in your home. The Lord has established order. So this is what he tells us. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, treat your wives as weaker partners, as heirs to the covenant. I'm going to tell you what marriage is, men. Marriage is not something where you sign a piece of paper and think about, I have an opportunity to divorce because the law says I can do it. Marriage is a covenant. And when you have a covenant with someone, that cannot be broken. So if you are not married, or you're planning on getting married, or you are married, too bad, you're in a covenant. And when what that covenant means is that everything that happens in that marriage stays in that marriage because that's a covenant. And too bad for you if you're hurt in the process. And then after that, on 1 Peter 3:7, this is what just blew me out of the water. This is how much the Lord loves marriage. He says, so that your prayers won't be hindered. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I have four unbelievable daughters. God's got a great sense of humor. I grew up in all boys' Oregon. She gives me but nonetheless, my first grandchild's a girl as well. But nonetheless, when I pray for my children, I don't want my prayers hindered. Do you? When you pray for people that you love, do you want those prayers hindered? No, because he says in there, so that your prayers won't be hindered. Too bad, guys. Ephesians 6:4 says this, fathers, he calls us out. Do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Oh, come on. That's my job? I got to work. I got to provide. Too bad. Too bad. That's your job. And I'm going to hold you accountable for that job. Man, how are we doing? Are you going to let Eckhart Tolle raise your children and tell them that they can be little gods running around the world? Okay? You going to be like Oprah Winfrey and say, Jesus cannot be the only way, can he? Okay? Or are you going to be the man God's called you to be? Okay? That's what Ephesians 6:4 says. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. You ever look up the word exasperate? It means provoke to anger. I don't know about you, but I see a lot of angry kids around. We got two examples here just in the last week. How in God's creation can 12 kids stand there and beat up a man or touch a woman like that, a girl, and then beat the guy up in the parking lot? Let me tell you something. There was not a father in the lives of those kids. I'd be willing to bet, I would bet anything, that they have never received a father's love. Then another kid shoots and kills a girl because she didn't want to date him. Kills a mom. I'd be willing to bet there's not a father in that guy's life. 2 years ago, I go to the Global Day of Prayer in South Africa. I felt led to go to this thing. Don't ask me why. I got two artificial knees. Sitting on a plane for 27 hours is not my first order of business. I get on this plane. I call Graham Power, start the Global Day of Prayer. He said, come on down. Come on down. I think you should be here. I fly down there. I don't know why I'm there. Totally jet lagged. And I'm standing there, and he starts this whole prayer of Global Day of Prayer. It's in a big arena. And he started with young kids. And just then, Graham Power stands up on stage, and he calls up his family, his wife and his kids. Now, Graham Power, if you look him up, he might be the wealthiest man in South Africa in terms of money. He has done very, very well for himself. he says, gets on his knees, and he begs his children for forgiveness. Right in front of five continents on national television, in front of 1,500 kids in an arena, he asks him for forgiveness for not being around for him when he was out chasing the almighty dollar. And just then, I heard all this sniffling. I turn around, and if there was one, there was 1,500 kids crying. And right then, I felt like the Lord say to me, that's why you're here. They do not understand what a father's love is. And I want you to teach them. I want you to tell them about my heart. I will be their father. And so I ask, how are we doing? There are so many orphaned hearts in this world today. It makes you sick. It makes me sick in my stomach. We do not understand what a father's heart is. Here's what it is. It's everybody else before us. They come first. Our wives, our children, all those things come first. That's what a father's heart is. And in that process, by doing that, the Lord says, I will bless you. That's why he tells us in prayer to go into the room, close the door, and pray where the Father can hear your prayers. Not out in the lobby, in the synagogue, where people think you're holy. That's not holy at all. That prayer, that intimacy with the Father, is all about the heart. Nothing else. And our lives He created us in our lives in His image to bring Him glory. And we bring Him glory by doing what He asks us to do. It's as simple as that. It's that simple. I started with this and I asked you a question. I said, would you die for a lie? And I'll tell you what really sealed it for me. For you seekers in the room. For you mature Christians, you must forgive me. But this is what sealed it for me. We do know Jesus walked the earth. We do know He was fully man and fully God. But when He was resurrected 3 days later, He appeared to over 50 people in one setting. And do you know that everyone that saw the resurrected Jesus Christ died either being hung, burnt, slaughtered, because they were asked by the Roman soldiers, did you see Jesus Christ? And because they wouldn't die for a lie, they said, I did. And they were murdered. That's how you know that His word is true. That's how you know. I wouldn't die for a lie. I know you wouldn't. You think those people were miserable people that wanted everything from Jesus Christ at that time? All they had to do was say no, and they lived. But they couldn't, because they knew the truth. And that's how we know the truth. That's how we know the truth. I wouldn't die for a lie. I know you wouldn't die for a lie.
And I can tell you, it is the truth. I want to finish with this. There's a little group that meets on Tuesdays. I think it's pretty good. It's called the Fellowship of the Unashamed. And this is what it says. I am part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or even be still. My past is redeemed. My presence makes sense. My future secure. I'm finished and done with low living, living by sight, small planning, smooth knees, chintzy giving, and small goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, plaudits, or popularity. I now live by presence, lean by faith, love by patience, lift others by prayer, and labor by power. My pace is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough, my companions few, my guides reliable, my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go until heaven returns, work until he returns. And finally, when he does return and he gets us, he will have no problem recognizing me. My color will be clear. I am not ashamed of the gospel. And so today, men, I hope that in some way you are not ashamed of the gospel. That how you live your life, not by what you say, but how you live your life, reflects the nature of Jesus Christ. And by doing so, you will be doing his will. Whatever that is that he has planned for you, you will be doing it. A million times, my children, listen to what I say, but I guarantee you they're watching everything I do. So I'm asking you today, are you the man that you say that you are? Because every day when you look in that mirror, you do know the truth. Jesus Christ is who he says he is. I believe it. I bet my life on it. God bless you, man.
God's using Joe in just a great way, and I hope you heard the Lord speak through him today, and that each one of you were touched. Thank you very much, Joe. It's a great, great message. And we want to give you 5 minutes at your tables to say hello to one another and just share briefly something that you heard this morning when Joe spoke, something that struck with you. Take 5 minutes. We're going to bring out Teen Challenge after that, guys, and we want to get you introduced to Teen Challenge here from Mr. Jim Mackin, and see what God's doing through that ministry. And then we will conclude the breakfast after Teen Challenge has some time with us. So spend 5 minutes at your table, guys, and connect, introduce one another, and we'll resume about 5 minutes here. Thanks, guys. Gentlemen, we're going to keep things moving this morning so we can get you out here in a timely fashion. We would encourage you at the end of the breakfast event to continue to connect at your tables and continue these discussions. We have this room the whole morning if you so choose. But what we want to do right now is we want to get Teen Challenge up here. And would you guys stop for just a second and give a nice round of applause for Gregory as he runs. He was going to clap. This man came this morning. For coming and doing that, Greg. Thank you very much. He is a great, great man. And so, right now, gentlemen, I would like to bring out Teen Challenge. We heard some awesome, awesome words this morning from the Lord in terms of what he would have for us. And we heard some things. I would like you to hear some more and see some things that God's doing in the kingdom and in some men's lives here, and some great stories that he's working through this ministry called Teen Challenge. As we promote these breakfast events, we want men to understand and know resources that are happening out there in the kingdom that may impact you, people in your family, work, whatnot. It's important for us to see and hear what God's up to in the kingdom. So with that said, guys, I would like to welcome here this morning Jim Mackin and Larry Lotzer and the folks from Teen Challenge here this morning. They're going to share some words with us about their ministry, and we'll get a chance to meet some of their students. And boy, I encourage you to lean in because there's some great things going on in the kingdom here with Teen Challenge. So with that said, Jim Mackin.
Thank you very much. Good morning to all of you. And I'll try to adjust this back and forth. It's a blessing and a pleasure to be here. And let me start with my friend Joe Sensor down here. I've been blessed and appreciative to be one of the board of directors for the local NFL alumni chapter for the last 7 years. And it's wonderful to see talented, gifted athletes who want to come into that organization and support wonderful kids' charities around this state of Minnesota. Joe's been an active part of it. And again, let me put the perspective, because he was kind enough to say that I have been appreciative to have a blessed
life and a career, and to be given the opportunity by God to be given some responsibilities and everything else. But whether I'm talking about Joe over here and successful businesses and an all-pro career or anything else, or the blessings that I had in having responsibilities or anything else, or the opportunity, quite frankly, to be serving in a role right now where daily I have people coming up to me and just thanking and appreciating because I have the opportunity to go out and talk to people about, will you consider coming and helping us? I think many of you know, because many of you attend churches out here, Teen Challenge is a faith-based residential drug and alcohol treatment and recovery program that daily right now, as all of us, we are truly blessed to worship a God that changes lives. And that is happening every single day to people in Teen Challenge. And again, you know, through many of the challenges, Joe talked today about some of the challenges we in society face. Even though we know addiction is alive and well, tragically, all around us. You know, one of the things, I have been the board of director from the NFL alumni locally here, responsible with our relationship with Teen Challenge, and once I got to know this ministry and be involved in it and be blessed to have the opportunity to come and speak at chapels and graduations and donor dinners and everything else and see lives change. You know, as a person of thinking and walking down this path that I'm on constantly to be a better person of faith, understanding what Christ is doing in my life, I'm seeing people now, I'm so happy to go out and meet and everything else, that are fine Christian people of faith who are saying, you know what, I'm not afraid of my faith. I want to talk about it. I want to find out what you're doing. One of my roles as a development director is to go out and look people in the eye right now to say, you know what, will you consider coming and being a part and helping us? Because we are incredibly dependent upon private donations. God bless all the wonderful churches. You know, we are out typically in 4, 5, 6 churches every Sunday, probably 50 weeks out of the year. And for many of you out here that are in Hosanna and Celebration and Trinity and everything else, God bless all of you because you have invited us back. We come back. You have supported us. And again, we are so dependent on that because we are in a society today that can essentially say, we know there are people suffering from very, very significant addiction. You know, we get the kind of cases that come into Teen Challenge. We have almost 430 students. Through the grace of God and the blessings of our donor community, we have continued to expand with 6 buildings in the Twin Cities area, and through the wonderful grace of a couple up in Brainerd and the community who sought us out to say, you know what, we have so many problems up here. We opened a new 65-bed facility after a family stepped forward and donated a building to us. We put a lot of work into it. And we just opened that a few weeks ago in Brainerd. And the community is standing up. The church community is coming out and saying, you know what, we're blessed to have you here, and we're going to do everything we can to bring people in who need the help. People who have been leading lives by addiction and now leading lives by their faith. And I tell you, for those of you who have had an opportunity to be in churches, to watch our cry, let me just tell you, look around the faces of those people. Look at the Holy Spirit working in their lives. I didn't bring any fancy DVDs or PowerPoint presentation today or anything else. I brought out 3 graduates and students of the talk. Many of them have connections out here in the local area, and you can hear from them what has happened and what is happening in their life. I think one of the blessed things about us in a typical program, in our life care program, that students are spending 13 to 15 months I was in Trinity Church maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago. Wonderful congregation out here. And again, one of the things that we did that day, and probably, I think we had 75 or 80 students, and Jeff Dye, our programs director, said, you know what, I feel touched now. How about if I hand the microphone around to you students, and you give a Bible passage, your favorite one? And as that mic went around, I bet you 45 or 50 people, let me do it, good. One of the pastors came up to me afterwards and said, you know what? Look at what's going on in their lives. I wish we had members of our congregation that I could run up and you know, again, I often use that line of Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And every day, our students are going through these changes and are being strengthened, you know, strengthened by their faith. So let me I'll talk a little bit more, and again, for you up here today, we've got some videos, and if we run out, we can get you some new ones about what's going on. We've got information here, and I remind every single human being I talk to and meet with and companies and everything else, and it'll probably be my closing line, I'm just amazed after 5 or 6 months of kind of getting tired of looking at balance sheets and income statements and all the other stuff that we have to look at, and now going out to meet with people. How many times I've met with people that either were in my organization, were leaders of companies, served on boards with me or anything else, and once they start saying, you know what, I want to get involved. I want to do something. Now can I talk to you about my brother? Can I talk to you about my nephew? Or I got this young neighbor. Can we talk about that? Because can we figure out a way to help that person? I spoke at a large group recently and I said, how many of you out there can raise your hand and say you have never seen somebody touched by addiction? Nobody raised their hand. I don't see anybody out here kind of raising their hand, like, because it's everywhere. It's everywhere we go. So again, we're bringing in students daily that face major challenges. And through their faith, Ryan, come on up and tell us a little bit about what's going on in your life.
My name is Ryan Rasmussen. I'm a teen challenge student. I'm 28 years old, and I've been there only 2 months. Growing up, my addictions, I had many addictions. And like Joe was saying, my father got me into my addictions at a young age, very young. And through that, I've moved to different family members throughout my young age. And I was very inspired by my grandma. My grandma is a very blessed woman. She's part of Hosanna, and she would bring me to Hosanna during Thursdays when they do folding classes. And I'd be the only man with all these older women. But it was a great experience because they prayed for me, and by God, I don't know how it happened, but here I am at Teen Challenge. And there's only one person that could have done it, because of course I couldn't help. And I'm very happy. Since I've been here, the first week I came in here, they say get out of your comfort zone. And I pressed into that the first week, and I'm up, and then when we go to church, almost every day, I go up and I'm in the front row, and I'm raising my hand, I'm down on my knees, I'm asking forgiveness for my parents, to everybody I hurt that hurt me. And through grace, and I feel so relieved. I walk around with the biggest smile on my face. I'm so happy where I'm at in life, and I can fulfill my dreams, and I can help other people fulfill their dreams, and it's just an amazing thing. This guy inspires me. It's just, I see him throughout the day. Tom, Larry, these guys are just great people at Teen Challenge. And there's this guy that came up to me at Christ International Church in Eden Prairie on Wednesday night, and came up to me after the service, and he's like, you know, God has a message for me to you, saying you're going to be a very powerful person and speak to other people. I don't know, it's like, wow, here I am, you know. Yeah. And I pray every night before I go to bed. And I've been praying for a journal. And then the guy happens to speak about me getting a journal. And I'm just like, wow, oh, you know. And then he laid his hands on me and on my forehead. And when he was praying over me, I felt this warm sensation go right through my body. And it was like this bright light flashed right over my eyes. And I just wanted to open my eyes and see if someone was playing a trick on me. That couldn't have happened, but man, it's just I cannot believe my faith. I'm so happy where I am, and you know, God bless everybody here and all you guys that support and help out with Teen Challenge. I can't thank you more, and I just love these guys and I love you all, and thank you for having us here today. And
yeah.
As Ryan said, he's 2 months into the program, but 2 weeks into the program, I was out with him at Harvard Church in Hastings. And again, he had an opportunity after a meal to kind of share what was going on in his life after 2 weeks of being a Teen Challenge. And I could see Ryan's faith was caught wind of him. And now I see him in the hallway, and all Ryan wants to talk about is, Jim, just wait till I get out of here. Just wait till I got another 11, 12 more months of Bible study and everything in me, because I'm going to do some things to help this world. So, this morning when we drove out here, another friend of mine that I have here, one of our graduates, pointed over to an area over here, and he said, you remember this story, Jim. So, another person with some Lakeville roots, I'm going to invite up Jeff Eastep to tell you a little bit about what's happened to him in Teen Challenge.
First, I'd just like to say that there is nothing greater for me than to share what God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit has done in my life. One of the things I learned in Teen Challenge was that God speaks to me through other men. And it's just an honor to be here. This is going to annoy me, but I'll work through it. Where do I start? I come into Teen Challenge in March of 2007. I graduated in May, a couple months ago, after about 14 months. I'm currently about halfway through the internship program. But what I want to talk about first is one of the first things I learned in Teen Challenge. I came in a complete mess. I came in spiritually, physically exhausted and broke. I'll tell you a little bit more about that later, but I came in, one of the first things that I learned was that God was a God of love. God was a God of second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth chances. And they started teaching me how to pray. The first thing they did is they tried to show me how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And they tried to impress on me the importance of prayer, of getting in the Word, of completely giving over everything to God and trusting. And I'd never been willing to do that about anything in my life. They got me in there. And I come in so broke that I was willing to listen to anybody about anything. And I trusted these people, which is something else I've never really been willing to do. But they taught me something about spiritual warfare, which was something I had no idea even existed. The fourth month I was into this program, I was at a point in my spirituality that I was actually getting up in the morning and the Holy Spirit was working in me, giving me memories of my life. And for 3 days in a row, I woke up thinking about 3 days in June in the early 70s when I was 13 years old. I was sitting in church. I grew up on a small farm town. My dad had a welding business in southern part of Ohio. I never knew anything about drugs or alcohol until I was 17 years old. But my problem started when I was about 13. I was sitting in church one morning and they started to play Just As I Am. And normally when that song was played, that meant, that was the altar call, that was the end of the service, I was about to go to the fishing hole or the park. But on that morning, I was filled up with a feeling that for 37 years I never understood. But the Holy Spirit entered me that morning. He led me up front. And I'm standing up there and I gave my life to Christ. To the amazement of not only my parents, but everybody else in that church. But something else happened that day. And for 37 years, I didn't understand it. But the Holy Spirit let me understand that about 9 months ago. The same thing, the same day that happened, another spirit started talking to me. You see, up until that day, I relied on my parents for everything. I would come home and I'd say, the boys are doing this. Is it okay I do this? And they said, no, Jeff, you can't do that. I never questioned them. I never snuck around and did it. I just didn't do it because I believed in them and I trusted them. But the day that I gave my life to Christ, I popped up on Satan's radar. Okay? He didn't like that. Because I started hearing this other little voice, and this voice saying, you know what? The other guys are doing it. It's no big deal. Go ahead and do it. And if your parents don't like it, just tell them you didn't know it was wrong. And see, what happened, folks, is I was introduced to my free will that day. Okay? I stopped asking my parents for direction. And I started doing what I wanted to do. Now, I know you can say, well, boys will be boys, and all little boys and girls do that. That's true. In most cases. But to give you an idea of what the rest of my life was like, I followed that free will to a job in my 20s where I traveled the world. I was a flying troubleshooter. I installed machines. I also went 27 hours to South Africa 3 times. I lived over in Japan for a couple of years. I installed machines in 18 different countries. But the same free will drive that took me there later on took me to 7 treatment centers, 4 county jails for drinking and driving. I don't know how many times to the emergency room. Over 40 times to detox center to keep from dying from alcohol poisoning or withdrawal symptoms. Took me to divorce court. And finally, about 500 yards from here, Motel 6, in February of 2006, that's where I decided to end my life. I was homeless, penniless. My wife was divorcing me. No one would answer the phone. And I'm sitting in that room and I hear this little voice saying, you're a loser. You'll never amount to anything. You had your chance in this world. You're of no value to you, your children, to anyone else. So why don't you just check out? So I decided to. So I got up out of that room and I walked across the parking lot to the Motel 6 and I found a secluded place behind the dumpster where the snow was about this high. And as there I sat down and I decided that I'd had enough. And I was sitting there, and I still wasn't crying out to God. I was angry. But as I was sitting there, I was overcome with a sense of sadness. I started replaying. My life started replaying itself a little bit, and it stopped on my two little girls. I have a 3-year-old and an 8-year-old little girl. And I cried out to God. And I begged Him, not for me, but I asked Him to take care of my children. That I wasn't going to be around to do it. And to bring somebody in their life to lift them up, to take my place. And I don't know how long I sat there for sure, but I heard this voice said, what are you doing? And I said something smart like, none of your business or something. And I looked up and there's a guy standing there. And he said, what are you doing? And I said, just leave me alone. He said, well, I will, but first I need to ask you if you know who Jesus Christ is. I said, well, I used to. You gotta understand, I had been drinking for 10 days and I'd stopped for a day and a half. I was very sick during this time. And he said, well, if you really knew Him, you wouldn't be doing what you're doing. And I don't know how he knew what I was doing, but so I can't tell you everything that happened right around that time, but I can tell you this much right now. God put that man in my life for a short period of time to breathe life into me. He invited me into the gas station. He got me something to eat. He asked me if he could help me. Now, the amazing thing about that whole period of time is not once did he ask me why I was doing what I was doing. He didn't even ask me what I was doing. He just knew. He just knew. He helped me get to the hospital. From the hospital, I ended up a couple of weeks later getting into Minnesota Teen Challenge. Now, I can't tell you everything I learned in the last 14 months of Teen Challenge. I was in the program 14 months, and I'm in my third month of the internship. But I'll give you a sample. Other than learning about spiritual warfare and learning about Bible scripture and the memorizing verses and all that, I learned that God, like I said earlier, God speaks to me through other men. He expects me to speak to other men. He gives out blessings to me if I'm willing to give out blessings without being asked. I was taught there the beauty of putting other people's needs in front of my wants. I was taught that other than worshiping and praising God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, my family comes next. Today I get up and I ask myself, what do I need to do to be the best father I can to my two little girls? And how can I be the best ex-husband? You know, which is a struggle sometimes, but I'm working on it. There's so many things I learned there. Just I learned how to be a man, a godly man. There's so much I'd like to tell you, but I'm going to finish real quick with this one thing. People ask me quite often, when I go out to churches or whatever, what Teen Challenge means to me. And the way I normally answer that is I say, well, let me just tell you what I think Teen Challenge means to God. So 17 months ago, I was sitting in a pile of snow, waiting to die. And today, I'm out looking for people sitting in snow. You know, so I'm the one that walks out. I got him up, but I can tell you, last Saturday morning, Jeff and I went out one-on-one to play a little round of golf. He was so excited that morning because he was spending the afternoon out in the Burnsville Mall with his 8-year-old. And that's all he could talk about. And that life has changed. I'm going to bring up Jim Moore, another weather intern, just to talk for a couple minutes, and then we'll wrap up. So, Jim Moore.
Before was something I have a testimony to. And I graduated back in 08. Somebody said, early 1900s? March. But I met you, Joe, on one of Jim's golf tournaments. And I was with three of our teen students. And we were just thanking folks for raising money. And he came over. He didn't talk about anything but Jesus Christ. He talked about how the boys are doing with Jesus and the role he's played in their life and the role he played in your life. And I work it on being bolder with Christ. September 11, 2006. September 1st was attempted suicide. September 11, Christ came into my life. I think he came in on September 1st. It took me 11 days to ask him to take my life, take over my life. I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to provide just a call to action here for you. I'm here to proclaim and testify that Lazarus is not dead. That Lazarus is not dead. You have met Lazarus. That Christ called him out of that cave. And we are the men that stand at the opening of that cave. And what did Christ instruct us to do? Loose that man and set him free. Take off his grave clothes. You've been asked a lot of times this morning, listen, some of you, he's whispering to you right now, loose that man and set him free. We call it mentoring. The most important thing to anyone coming out of long-term treatment or out of prison, the number one most important thing is a strong mentor. We add to that a strong Christian mentor who's willing to take a couple of Saturday afternoons a month while somebody's in the program and come and bring them a pizza. You know, later in the program, maybe take them out to a movie. Talk to them about Jesus. Talk to them about what it's like to pay bills. I'd like to invite you to be mentors for Minnesota Teen Challenge. We've been at Celebration Church. Aren't you from Celebration Church? We have about 60 people come forward from Celebration Church that are, and from other churches we've been to, we're always asking, you're a strong Christian man, and if you hear the Lord whispering to you, get in touch with us. We got some brochures up here on mentoring. Pick one of those up. I'll make it easy. If you want to be a mentor, you know, someone who's struggling, 612-FREEDOM. Just stick that. You don't need my card. You don't need a brochure. Stick that number. Call somebody that needs some help, that you want to be a mentor. We do an hour and a half orientation. We'll tell you about it. It's a minimal commitment. You will bless someone's life. But I guarantee you this in the name of Christ. You will be 10 times more blessed after the next year. And the final thing I'd like to say about Ryan, you prayed about the journal. You prayed about something else. Somebody said to me at breakfast this morning, I can't wait to get a mentor. Like a Christian man will speak into my life. So please step up, loose that man, and set him free. God bless you. God bless this place.
So, guys, this is, you know, this is an easy one from the standpoint of we are blessed and appreciative to be one of the partners here with His Clay. I just can't thank the His Clay team enough for what they are doing right now to get into the lives of men and to work and to build this up. And again, as Pastor Rich Sherber, who is the executive director for us, used to tell me when I'd sit one-on-one with him, Jim, you know there is a God and He knows exactly what you are doing. So for anybody who has it, you know, a lot of times people come up and go, geez, is there another way to get involved in this, Jim? Is there another way, you know, again, than me just writing a check or anything? You bet. You know what? You got a business out there? You want to get involved? Give us a call. You know, you want a mentor? You want to get involved? I got a mentee over here that I think the world of. God bless him, Chris Stanley. All right, take more time to get him up, but he is an incredible young man, and I have been blessed to be a mentor to him. And I tell you what, anybody who wants to do that, there's a bunch of different ways. There's brochures up there. God bless you all for listening to us. And thank you for your support. Thank you.